read to us from God's Word, there's a psalm in our scripture, Psalm 119. It's the longest, and it's written by somebody who's just totally in the light with the Word of God because it's transformed his life. And so I read from Psalm 119, verse 97. How I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Your command makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more insight than all my teachers because your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the elders because I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path to follow your word. I've not turned from your judgments, for you yourself have instructed me. How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every false way. You can know a lot of word of God and not be godly, but you won't be godly without knowing something about the word of God. And this author understood it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us because you have given us your word, your precepts. You've told us who you are. You've revealed yourself and taught us something about holiness. And we just pray that we would all be able to delight in your word the way the psalmist did, to really take joy in understanding you more and then living it all out before people and being a testimony to your glory. And we pray that you'll work that change in our lives. Just may we sense your special blessing and presence here today in Christ's name. Amen.
I know that was a short break. Why don't y'all stand up again? Let's keep singing.
To all their love.
That you love me so much that you wanted to have a relationship with me. And God, that is my deepest desire, is to know you more and more every day and to be closer with you every moment. God. God, I just ask that in this moment, in this time, help us to let go of all the things that are in the way of us focusing on you and us just being caught up in your presence. There's nothing else that matters. Nothing else matters but you. Lord, just help us to focus on you. Speak to us today. In your Son's holy name. Amen.
soaking you in. Abiding, remaining in you. Thank you for meeting us here. You don't owe us anything. And you choose to show up here. So Lord, I just speak that over us. Come to you necessarily for something all the time. That, Lord, we learn how to just come to you and be with you in your presence. And there's nothing else that we want more than just to be with you. Thank you, Lord.
That was pretty incredible. Amen. Goosebumps. I was standing there just wrapped up in that, you know, and then I started to think, man, I got to go up and follow that. So I started praying for me. Really, that was just absolutely beautiful. And Keith, my goodness, man, your voice on its worst day is better than my voice on its best day. Y'all probably going to be hoping something goes wrong with my voice here in about 10 minutes. But I invite you to open your Bible with me this morning to Romans chapter 12. We began looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2 last week. And, you know, we looked at verse 1 last week, really, and picking up verse 2 today. And, you know, I've been a pastor for, you know, a little over 20 years, I guess, now. And, you know, every now and then someone will come to me and they're, you know, kind of just, they're distressed about their spiritual life. They know the Bible says that those who are in Christ are victorious, they're victors, they're more than conquerors, and so there's this victorious life that that we're to experience because of Jesus. They know that Jesus gives us abundant life, not just something for eternity, but in the here and now there's an abundant life that's available to us. And they know people who are experiencing those things, but they're not experiencing those things for themselves, and they feel pretty defeated all the time. Life doesn't look or feel any different really for them than what it did before Christ came into the picture. And, you know, they begin to wonder, okay, what's wrong? What's wrong? And, you know, I can relate to that feeling because, you know, I've been a Christian for, you know, almost 30 years now, and for the first several years, that was me. You know, you're kind of walking through this, and it's, you know, at that point it was new, and then it got to a point where it wasn't so new to me, really. But, you know, you come to a point where you realize, okay, I'm not experiencing the victory, the abundance, the joy, the peace that passes understanding, the richness that this is supposed to have. And I would wonder, what is wrong? You know, and I've come across people a lot that they're in that same place. What is wrong? And you know, you hear they say that, and this is how I felt it anyways. I felt it as though, okay, God, what's missing here? You know, like, you know, I got a lot. You know, God's given me a lot, and he's saved my soul, but there seems to be something missing. There seems to be something more that he needs to give me in order for these things, all this stuff that's missing, to become a realization in my life. And, you know, so I would wonder, why do I not see the difference that Christ makes in my life? What am I missing? What's the secret to this? And, you know, then, you know, that's kind of where I was at as well, as wondering. And then Romans 12 comes along and you realize God's given you everything you need.
You know, I mean, if my understanding of Scripture is correct, He's given us everything we need, not just for salvation and eternal life, but everything that we need to live life the way He desires for us to live it in the here and now. He's provided all of that. He's made every spiritual blessing available to us. So there's nothing missing on His end. Rather, there was something lacking on my own part. There's a lack of understanding of what my role is in all of this. From the point of the cross until the day that I go to be with the Lord, there's some expectation of me. And Romans chapter 12 spells it out for us pretty clearly in verses 1 and 2. And I told you last week through this fabulous book, these verses to me, as far as I can tell, they're kind of the apex of the whole book. Everything from Romans chapter 1 through 11 are kind of building to this point where you get to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And then everything from that point forward is kind of a reflection back to this is how Romans 12, 1 and 2 were kind of fleshed out in the life of a believer. And anyways, Paul says this. These are pivotal verses. I told you last week these verses are near and dear to my heart, and they are. These God used these to kind of launch me out of that place that I was in into something much more full and abundant. This is what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That's what we looked at last week there, is that verse 1. Now verse 2, where we're at this morning. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And again, you know, last week we were looking at verse 1 and, you know, Paul's call to offer our bodies to God as living and holy sacrifices. He urges us to do that. He doesn't command us to do it. He urges us to do it in light of the mercy of God. He says, this is a reasonable thing. It says, you know, some translations, this is your spiritual service of worship. The Greek word there, I told you last week, translated as spiritual in verse 1. Literally, it's really means logical or reasonable. And he's saying, look, in light of God's mercy, you know, this call to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. It's a reasonable thing to do. And this call to do that, this business of offering your body to God as a living and holy sacrifice, what we kind of arrived at, what we came to realize was this is really a call to live out every moment of life as an act of worship. You know, worship's not an event that starts at 11 and ends on noon on Sunday or whatever. It's an event that begins the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and it continues throughout your life. It continues throughout your life. And guess what? When you die, it doesn't end. You enter into the glory of Jesus Christ and His very presence, and then it just continues on for eternity. Now, for a lot of people, that's kind of really? You know, and our idea of worship's a little bit narrow, and it's fixed to this idea of wooden pews and hymns and those types of things. You're thinking, my goodness, I don't want to do that forever. But there's a richness of worship that we lose out on if we lose sight of what Paul is calling us to do in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's a complex thing in so many ways, worship. But really, like I mentioned last week, you can kind of boil it down very simply. To a matter of seeking to bring pleasure to God, to bring Him joy. Worship as a lifestyle means being obsessed with that, being obsessed with bringing a smile to God, obsessed with pleasing Him, obsessed with His honor and His glory. And this commitment to give yourself over to that purpose is something that in and of itself, that's a pleasing thing to God. You've got this commitment to offer your body to Him as a living sacrifice. I want to do this. I want to lay my life as best as I can and as fully as I can in this moment on the altar, so to speak. That's something that pleases Him. That's something that he finds acceptable. He's happy with that. And, you know, we still sin. You know, sin continues to be a reality in our life. We make messes of things, and we do things we ought not do, say things we ought not say, think things we ought not think. But really, when the trajectory of your life is this commitment, that makes your life something that's very pleasing to God in an overall sense. Hudson talked this morning. The fact of the matter is, Christ died. He rose again, dealt with the penalty of sin, dealt with sin. But the fact is, it remains a reality in our life. I heard one pastor put it like this. He said, sin remains, but it no longer reigns. That's kind of how things are for the believer after salvation. But Romans 12:1, offer your body as a living and holy sacrifice. And, you know, sin gets in the way of us doing that. And it gets in the way of our experience of God's abundance. It gets in the way of our experience of the victory that Christ secured for us in the here and now. So how do you move forward from there? How do we submit more and more of ourselves to God as living sacrifices so that he might find greater joy and glory in our worship, and so that we might experience more and more of his abundance? Well, Paul tells us in verse 2, in some very practical terms, exactly how you do that. And he gives two commands now. Now he's going, he urges us to do this, offer our bodies as living sacrifices. But then he says, hey, once you've done that, you need to do this. He's not urging us to do this. These are commands. There are two commands here, really, in verse 2, a positive one and a negative one. And the negative one is first. And he says, that, no longer be conformed to the way of this world. The Greek word translated there as conformed has to do with being shaped or molded. The word was used to describe how coins are minted. You know, there's a stamp pressed down in some hot metal and it leaves an imprint. You know, the metal is conformed to that image. Being shaped or molded according to a pattern is the idea of that word translated there as conformed. Do not be conformed, he says. That's a passive verb. And what that passive verb means is that, you're not conforming yourself to anything. Rather, there's something outside of you acting that's conforming you. Something is conforming you. You're not conforming yourself, but you're being conformed. Something else is doing it. But he says, don't do this anymore. That's a command. Don't be conformed anymore. It's a passive thing. Someone else is doing it, but you have a responsibility to stop it from happening. All right, it's a command. You know, don't allow this to happen anymore. You got to stop it. Do not be conformed any longer to this world. The word translated there is world. He's not talking about the earth, this ball that we live on. He's talking about the ways of the world. I think a good way to think of that word world as it's used there is kind of a reference to the current culture, popular culture, the culture around you. So the idea with this command is something like, don't allow yourself to be shaped by the worldly culture around you. This is what's been going on. It's a present tense verb, present, passive, imperative is what you look at it in Greek. So the idea is this is currently what's happening. You got to stop it. Get yourself out from under the influence of the world. And, the tendency, really, with this command and, with the Bible in general and Christianity overall is to look at this as, okay, this is about behavior. You got to quit behaving like the world behaves. Quit acting like everyone else acts. And, there's a sense in which behavior does play a part in this, but really you can't boil it down to behavior modification, okay? God's not interested in just changing behavior. But behavior has something to do with it, but it's not the only concern. It's not the real concern. It's not the real thing that Paul is addressing here. He's not really addressing behavior. The concern here is the thing behind the behavior, which is the way that we think. And really the idea here is this, is if we live the way the world lives, it's because we think the way the world thinks. All right, we've been conformed to that way of thinking. The world has steeped us in how to think the way that worldly people think. When we talk about worldliness or worldly people or whatever, we're talking about people who don't have an understanding of God and His way and His thoughts and those types of things. And so the world, by its influence, is shaping the way that we think, and therefore it's shaping the way that we live out our lives. And Paul says, look, you got to stop that from happening. If you're going to live out this commitment that you've made to present your body to God as a living and holy sacrifice, all right? Because if you're ever going to put more of your life on the altar, so to speak, if you're ever going to do that better than what you've done it in the past, you've got to stop allowing the world to shape the way you think. A lot of Christians through the ages have looked at this as well. What I got to do is I just got to separate myself totally from the world. Got to move out in the desert, live in a cave or whatever, and just me and God and no one else. And, you know, you got these little societies where these, you know, monks are, anyway, that's where that all kind of comes from, is this idea that the key to it all is separating yourself from the world. But that's not God's design for his people, right? That's not God's design for this. And so even today, you don't have people necessarily go live in caves or whatever, but you got folks who just say, you know what, to be a Christian, you don't listen to the radio. You don't go to the movies. You don't watch TV. You don't associate with unsaved people and that type of a thing. But again, that's not what this means. What it means is that you've got to make conscious decisions and resolves to no longer allow all that we see and all that we hear in this world to be the things that shape the way we think. All right, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? You've heard that? And that's kind of the idea. It's been said that a boat in the water is by design. But water in the boat is a disaster. Right? Yeah, you know, that's a reality. You know, the boat was designed to be in the water, but it wasn't designed for water to be in it. And, you know, if you got water in your boat, something's wrong. You got a boat in the water, that's good. Same thing with Christians. Christians in the world, that's by design. But the world inside in the Christian, that's not by design. You in the world is by God's design, but the world in you, that's a disaster. And so, you know, God wants us in the world, but he doesn't want the world in us. And we've got to get what's in there out. And so we no longer allow the way that we think to be shaped by the world and the culture. That's the first thing. The next step is this. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. All right? You got to make the resolve. You're going to let go of the one. You're going to take hold of the other. You're going to get yourself out from under one influence and place yourself under another. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That Greek word translated there is transform. Metamorphose is the word. It's a very picturesque word. It's in the same tense mood voice as the word conformed. It's present tense. Which suggests this is an ongoing process. This is something that needs to continue. A process has happened over time. And that's the idea with the tense of this word is that, this is a process you're entering into. Transformation is not an instant thing. You know, nobody comes to salvation and comes to Christ for salvation and gets baptized and comes up out of the water, you know, glowing and floating around with a halo. No one does that. All right. No one comes up out of the water knowing everything about how this is to be done. It's a process. OK, it's a process of learning. Paul says to the Ephesians, look, you got to learn what pleases God. You got to learn this. You got to commit yourself to learning these things. It's a process. Sometimes it happens quickly. Sometimes it happens slowly. Either way, it's a process. So it's present tense. And it's also passive voice, which again tells us that someone else is performing the action. In this case, we understand that the person performing the action, the person who actually brings about the transformation in our life, is the Holy Spirit. Okay? We don't transform ourselves. He transforms us. But there again is an imperative. It's also a command. All right? You know, the Holy Spirit does this, but there's a responsibility on our part to allow the Holy Spirit to do it, to cooperate with what he's trying to do. We don't transform ourselves, but we have the responsibility to cooperate with what he's trying to do. He's not going to transform us against our will. And, you know, I think back to that time whenever, you know, those years early on in my walk with Christ, I just kind of expected him to do that. You know, here I am, you know, he saved me. Now I'm just going to kind of continue going through life as I'd always gone through it. But you begin to come to realize, hey, he's not going to just cause me to live a godly life. He's willing to move in me and transform me if I'm willing to submit myself to the process. And that's just it. I wasn't willing to submit myself to the process. So he's not going to do this against your will. Well, you've got the responsibility to cooperate and to position yourself for transformation. And, you know, that word metamorphose, I kind of want to go back to that a little bit. Again, it's a very picturesque word. You might recognize it. We have an English word we get from that. It's metamorphosis. You remember metamorphosis, right? You know, I think that was junior high science class. You know, metamorphosis, you know, this is what happens to a caterpillar, right? He's a little worm, you know, and he spins a cocoon. He goes in the cocoon, and while he's in the cocoon, he experiences a metamorphosis. Change. He undergoes a big change, you know, and when he comes out of the cocoon, there is no secret that he's undergone a big change. All right. He's undergone a very radical change. In fact, if you looked at the before and after pictures of the caterpillar, you would think, okay, this isn't the same person. He's so radically different. This could not be the same creature. But he is. All right. He's undergone such a radical change that you may not necessarily believe that it has. And, you know, that's a picture of the change that God wants to bring into our lives. Right. He wants a radical change, a big change. Be transformed. Big change. Experience a big change. You know, as one day about 20 years ago, I had to go to Lovefield Airport in Dallas to pick up Pam. She had gone somewhere, probably with her job, and Sean and I had gone to the airport to pick her up. Sean was little at the time. He was about 2 years old. And this is when you could still go into the terminal and wait for people, we haven't done that in a long, long time, but this is back in that time. And so we're sitting in the terminal and waiting for her flight to arrive, and there's a woman who walked by, and I recognized her. I had worked with her about 10 years earlier when I was in college at a restaurant in Arlington. And, you know, worked there for several years. And, you know, she and I, we worked for several years together. And I saw her, and, they're in the airport. And I called her name. She came over. She recognized me. And, it's that type of thing. Oh, well, hey, what are you doing these days? And she asked me that. What are you doing? I said, well, I'm a pastor. Yeah. She was visibly shocked. The eyes got real big and the mouth dropped open. It took her a second to kind of, I think she waited for a second. She just kind of looked at me and was like, all right, really, what are you doing? And, when I didn't follow it up, I think she, oh, you serious? really? And, it was that shock, and she, I think that, cause I mean, this is someone I worked with for several years. She knew me. She knew what kind of life I lived. And now here I am telling her I'm a pastor of a church. All right, one of two things here. Either there's something wrong with the church you're pastoring, or you underwent a big change, right? And it was the latter. Well, who knows? They had me as their pastor. Maybe there was something wrong with them. That's not to say there's anything wrong with you. But, we've got to be careful there. This is where I wish my voice would go out, right? But the thing is that I had undergone a radical change. And for this girl to think of me as being a pastor, that's the only explanation that could is that something big had to have happened in my life. And it did. It did. And transformation, it happened. And how does it happen? How does transformation happen in the life of an individual that could cause their life to look so radical today in comparison to what it did before? I think a lot of people just have this idea, well, you just got to get serious and make some changes in your behavior. You just kind of got to bear down and cuss a little less, pray a little more, and those types of things, and just learn how to kind of fall in line and behave like Christians ought to behave. And I think that's what a lot of people think. And really, if that's all it is, then, you don't need necessarily Christianity for that to happen, right? I mean, because people can change their behavior. Anyone can change their behavior. Anyone can make modifications in the way that they talk or the way that they behave. Anybody can do that. And again, you don't need Christianity to do that. You don't need religion to do that. You know, this is just something anybody can do. If it just comes down to, okay, you just got to kind of put your nose to the grindstone, so to speak, and just resolve to do it. You can bring about change in your life, but you can't bring about this big change, this metamorphosis, this transformation that Paul's talking about. You can't bring it about on your own. Even though as Christians, this is kind of how we act. You got to just really get, serious about this, but that neglects a couple of things. First, again, it neglects the fact that you can't transform yourself. And second, neglects the truth that the real problem isn't your behavior. Okay? Wrong behavior is just a symptom of the real problem. Wrong behavior is a symptom of the real problem, and the real problem is wrong thinking. So how does transformation happen? How does God bring about this metamorphosis in our lives? He does it by the renewing of your mind, Paul says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not by personal resolve, but by renewing of your mind. Not by a resolve to get serious, but by renewing your mind, renewing the way you think. The word translated there is renewing. Doesn't mean to like restore something to its former goodness or to a like new state. You know, you see these old cars, you know, people take them and they restore them and they make them like new again. That's one thing, and that's not the thing that Paul has in mind here. And I think that when you look at this idea of renewing, that can be the thing that kind of comes to mind. Well, you know, renew your mind, kind of like somebody restores a car. No, this idea of this renewing the mind has to do with making your mind new in the sense of making it totally different. All right, it's not like it used to be. It's a different mind. It's not the same old mind, just kind of tweaked and, you know, a little tweak here and a little, you know, thing there, you know, same house, same set of furniture. It's just kind of arranged differently. No, it's a completely different thing. We're talking about a complete rebuild, tearing down the old thing, bringing about something entirely new. That's the idea of having your mind renewed here. God, this is what God wants to do to your mind. He wants to completely eradicate the old way of thinking and give you an entirely new way to think. It's all about the mind. Okay, it's all about the mind. Every battle we face in this life as a Christian, the battlefield is between the ears, right? It all comes down to the mind. Everything comes down to the mind. The mind's the control center of your whole life. It's the place where everything begins. Thoughts, attitudes, motives, plans, desires, feelings, actions, words, they all start in the mind. And when you allow God to renovate your mind, He renovates all of those things too. He gives you entirely new thoughts, attitudes, motives, desires, plans. All of that becomes new. Brand new, different. This is the key to transformation. This is the key to offering more and more of our bodies to God as living sacrifices. This is the key to pursuing a way of life that's pleasing to Him. This is the key to finding the victory more regularly that Jesus offers us. This is the key to experiencing the abundant life on a much more regular basis that He offers to us. Everything between that moment of saving faith and going to heaven hinges on this matter of renewing the mind. Every bit of it hinges on this. Receiving and embracing an entirely new way of thinking. And it's not just any new way of thinking. It's learning to think the way that God thinks. Learning to think the way God thinks. We learn to think the way God thinks. Our attitudes, motives, plans, all those things begin to come into alignment with the way He thinks about those things. That's transformation. That's how the Holy Spirit turns the worm into the butterfly, so to speak, right? It's how He causes us to look more and more like Jesus Christ. And you know, that's His goal. That's the end game. That's the end game of the Holy Spirit in your life, is to shape you more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, last week you said it was worship. Last week you said it was this business about offering, putting yourself up on the altar. Yeah. But how do you do that better? By being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As you're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your relationship with God begins to look like your relationship with God ought to look. When you conform more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, your relationship with your wife looks more and more like your relationship with your wife ought to look. When you conform more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, the way you do your work looks more and more like the way Jesus Christ Himself would do your work. I mean, this transformation, this is the end game. This is what the Holy Spirit's after. I mean, Romans 8:29, God predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is the plan He has for His people. This is the plan He had put in place from eternity past, was that His people would look like Jesus Christ. And according to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, He's in the process of doing that. He's conforming us into that image and submitting your mind to the Holy Spirit for renewal. That is critical to the whole process. It's critical to the whole process. Submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit for this process. Again, it's not going to happen if you just, you know, hey, let go and let God, and you just kind of go on with life the way you always do, and you just kind of, you know, like I was doing, waiting for God to just kind of come in and just seize me and work me like a puppet, you know, and pull the strings and make me dance the way He wanted me to dance. Hey, I don't know what I'm doing here. He's just doing. That's not the way this works, right? There's going to be a submission to the process. And the thing that He uses to bring about this transformation, of course, is the Scripture. That's the place where the mind of God is revealed. You want to know how God thinks? Look to God and let Him tell you how He thinks. There's a lot of popular opinion in the world about what God thinks. God's told us how He thinks. You know, it's pretty clear how He thinks. He's made it very clear to us. I mean, He says in Isaiah 55, I think it is, you know, my ways are not your ways. My words are not, you know, my thoughts. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so my ways and my thoughts are different than yours. There's an infinite difference between the way you think and the way I think. You want to know how I think? Here's my word. He's given us His word. So we have His word. We can know how He thinks. And people want to change it all the time. Oh, well, this is what it says, but that's outdated. You get on my phone, I get this thing, updates available for this, that, and the other, these iOS updates. I hate those. I don't want that. To me, it's kind of working good the way it is, but these things need updates from time to time. You get the updates, they work out the little glitches, they make it work a little smoother. Guess what? God's Word doesn't need updates. It needs no updates, but we walk around and all the time people, even churches, want to make updates to God's Word. There needs no updates. It's timeless. It's perfect. It's the mind of God. God hasn't changed His mind about anything, and He doesn't need us changing it for Him. His Word, that's the indispensable key to all of this. Your resolve to place yourself under the influence of His Word and bring your mind into alignment with the thinking of God. That's what this is all about. Some of you, I've talked to since the new year, and you made your resolution to read through the Bible this year. I think that, and that's fantastic. I'm glad you do that. You've done that, and it's a worthwhile thing. I can't tell you how many times I've encouraged people to do just that. Make it your resolution. Don't wait till January 1st if you haven't done it. Well, hey, it's March. I've got to wait till January before I... No, do it now. I mean, make the resolve to read through the Word of God. And, do it, talking to people and person and private or whatever, and I've done it a lot of times just standing in the pulpit, and invariably after you mention it from the pulpit, you step down, someone comes to you and they say, well, I appreciate what you said, but I'm just not much of a reader. All right, if you're one who says that, I'm going to step on your toes a little bit. I'm not much of a reader. Okay, so you're telling me that God has written a book, the message of which your eternity is dependent upon, but you're not much of a reader. So you're not going to bother yourself with it. God's written a book, but you're not going to bother with it. What do you think He thinks about that? Have you talked to Him about this, that you're not much of a reader, and what's He shown you? Well, okay, maybe a movie will come out, and you can go to the... look, you got to get past this thing if you're not, quote-unquote, a reader, and there are things you can do if you're not a reader. You can download an app and it'll read it to you. key here is you've got to get your mind into the Word of God somehow. And, you know, on average, they say it takes about 70 hours to read through that book. You know, depending on who you, I mean, you know, some people read it faster. They can do it about 50 hours. Some people it takes a little longer, but on average, it's about 70 hours. And that's probably not as long as you thought, you know. I mean, 72 hours is the span of 3 days. So, I mean, you know, it's more than, you know, some other books that you would read, obviously. But, you know, you can read through the Bible in a year in about 10 to 12 minutes a day. You know, that's not a big commitment. And if you spend an hour a day, you could read the whole thing about five times a year. It doesn't take that much, really. And really, whether you read through it once a year or several times a year or whatever, or your goal isn't necessarily to read it through in a particular amount of time, but just to be in it, the goal ought not to be simply just to get through the whole thing. Right? Boy, you keep looking. How much longer? How much longer? You know, and that could be the thing that we can kind of get focused on. But the goal ought not to be just to get through the whole thing. The goal ought to be to experience renewal of mind every single time you open it. Every single time you're exposed to God's Word, His thoughts, the revelation of His mind. Every time you're exposed to it, the goal ought to be to look for renewal. And to do that, you got to do more than just read it, right? You got to meditate on it. You know, never in the Word of God are we told, well, just read the thing, will you? You know, we're told again to meditate on it, which is different than reading. It requires me reading, but it requires more than reading. You know, I read books whenever I was in school, and, you know, for me, reading those books, a lot of the books that I don't want to read, is like reading the book is like water traveling through a pipe. Goes in one side, goes out the other, and none of it stays in the pipe, you know, and that's kind of how it was with me reading. I'd read it, and it'd go through my head, one side and out the other, and none of it was retained. But meditating on it is you intentionally hanging on to it in your mind, going over this thing again and again, not just to understand what it says, but understand what it means, you know, and what is God saying to me in His Word in this moment? What's He telling me about Himself? What's He telling me about myself? What's He telling me about others? What are the life principles that are coming out of this? How am I supposed to respond to this thing that God is showing me from His Word? And, you know, it always demands a response of some sort. You know, there's nothing in God's Word that's just there to kind of make you go, And that's kind of the only response. There's always something more. And this is how renewal of mind that brings about transformation in life happens. You know, and even aside from, you know, being into the Word of God, just as the primary source, you know, there's secondary resources out there that are good too. A lot of ways to pick up biblical truth. I mean, listen to good Bible-centered preaching and teaching. Listen to podcasts and read books from biblically sound teachers and theologians. You know, I'll tell you what, Bible study. What happens here on Sunday morning with Hudson? That's a special thing. If you're missing it, you're missing something special. I'm telling you. We've got a great teacher in him, and we've got a lot of great teachers here. We've heard that. We've heard from a lot of these people. Listen to music that communicates solid biblical truth. You got to be discerning about these things. I mean, because there's some weird stuff out there for sure. But, you know, the thing is whenever you spend more and more of your time in the primary source, aligning your thoughts with the thoughts of God, you can pick out the bad things very, very readily and very, very easily. It becomes very obvious what bad teaching is in so many cases whenever you're steeped in the Word of God for yourself. So get your mind out from under the influence of the world. Put it squarely under the influence of God through a steady diet of His Word. And again, this is the key to it all. This is the key to it all. Whenever this key is not inserted into the lock and turned, so to speak, everything else just kind of comes to a halt. Everything comes to a standstill. Everything gets stagnant and stinky and unrewarding, unfulfilling, unenjoyable. It becomes everything that God desired for it not to be. And so you've got to get into the Word of God. It's a process. It takes time. It requires discipline. And there aren't any hacks. There aren't any shortcuts. But if you give yourself to it, you will experience renewal of mind. And that renewal of mind, you know, will bring about a transformation in your life. And, you know, it's not an automatic thing in so many ways. Like Hudson mentioned a moment ago, you can have a lot of the Word of God in you and still not be godly. But you can't be godly without having a lot of the Word of God in you. So, you know, it's kind of take that for what that is. But the result of it all says is this. He says you will be able to prove what the will of God is. You'll be able to prove what the will of God is. And the meaning of that Greek word translated there is prove. It's one of those words that's kind of difficult to translate into English with just one word. It has to do with being able to make a proper assessment of something. To be able to look at something and make a, you know, almost a snap evaluation of it that's accurate. You know, to be able to look at it and know what you're dealing with very, very quickly. It has to do with being able to discern some things and being able to tell truth from error, like I mentioned a moment ago. But being able to prove the will of God means having the ability to figure out or discern what God desires or expects of you pretty readily. I don't want to say it's second nature, but it's pretty doggone close to being almost a second nature thing, where you can look at a situation, you can know instantly, well, this is not what God would want me to do over here, but this is what He would want me to do. All right, that's the idea behind this word that's translated there is prove. And, you know, a renewed mind is one that's able to discern the will of God. And, you know, like, you know, you can't do the will of God if you don't know the will of God. Really, when you talk about the will of God, you can talk about it in a couple of ways. There's His general will for everybody, just what God desires for all people. That's His general will. Just the general way He would like for us to live through life and interact with each other and interact with Him, His general will. Then there's His specific will, and that's the one people are most interested in. That's the one people want to rush to. What's God's specific will for my life? What would He have me do? Who would He want me to marry? Where would He want me to live? What would He want me to do for work? And all those types of things. Specific will. And it's important that we do come to a place where we understand those things. But the will that Paul is talking about here, the one that he's dealing with here, isn't God's specific will for your life individually. He's talking really about God's general will for everybody. And the way that this works is this, is if you start living out your life in accordance to what you know He wants from you and the way that He wants you to live your life, just in all those general things, then the specific things will begin to kind of fall in place in strange ways and interesting ways. Right, so give yourself to understanding the basic general will of God, that's the thing that Paul has in mind here. And he says that this will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. And you know, this is God's will. This is what He desires. And you could say this is His plan for your life in a general sense. And he says this plan for your life is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will is good. It's good for you. It's what God has determined is right and good. And that's the idea behind the word good there. We're talking about rightness and uprightness. To live outside of God's will is to live not a good life. You know, it's not what He desires for you. It's not what's right. But a life lived in God's will, that's a good life. It's a life characterized by integrity and righteousness. He says God's will is acceptable. That's the same word he used back in verse 1 when he said, you know, you offer your body to God in this way. It's an acceptable sacrifice to Him. In other words, he's pleased with this. You know, you understand what pleases God whenever you allow your mind to be renewed. You can know what pleases God. And whenever you live it out, you'll find it pleasing to yourself too. You find it satisfying. You find it satisfying. Living life the way God designed it to be lived, that's a life that satisfies. You know, in all these years I've ministered to a lot of people on their deathbed, you know, they know that they're fixing to leave, they're going to go be with the Lord. Lots of Christians I've ministered to, and I've never heard a single one of them. I'm telling you, not a single one, and there have been a lot of them, not a single one has said, you know what, I just took the Word of God too seriously. this business of following Jesus, maybe I should have lightened up a little bit with that, you know, and not been such a holy roller or whatever. I've never heard a single person regret living too much for Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard plenty who said, you know, I wish I would have done this a little differently. I wish I'd have followed a little more closely. I wish I'd have given more attention to the Word of God and done the things, you know, some of the things that, you know, I knew a lot of things I didn't do that I knew I should have. I wish I would have done. That's the only regret I ever hear. But I never heard anyone say, boy, I just walked too closely to Him. You don't hear that. You never hear that. Finally, you know, Paul says that God's will is perfect. That word translated there is perfect. That's kind of a misleading thing in some ways, because we think of perfection as being without flaw and that type of a thing. And there's a sense in which God's plan certainly is without flaw. But the primary meaning of that word translated there is perfect has to do with something being complete, something being whole, something that is capable of fulfilling its purpose. And you can see where the idea of flawlessness can kind of come into that, but the idea really is completeness and wholeness. You know, God's will for you is to live a life of wholeness and fullness and completeness, and it can only be done whenever it's done His way. You know, live out your purpose. Live out your purpose. You know, we go to the grocery store. We buy vegetables or whatever. And it's funny, you know, you bring all this stuff home. You know, and I don't know if you're like us, but you know, it's like it'd be good and time saving if you could just go into HEB and you could just find a section where the tomatoes are already rotten. You know, just bring those tomatoes home and just throw them right in the trash when you get home, rather than buying them fresh and let them sit on the counter for 3 weeks, right? You know, maybe it would be good if the avocados were already like guacamole in a skin and you could just throw it away when you get home. You know, these things, they go to waste, right? They don't fulfill their purpose. This stuff was bought and purchased. It was grown for the purpose of being consumed and nourishing your body, but it did not fulfill that purpose. It went to waste. Well, we've got a purpose too. It's a little higher than vegetables. It is to magnify the glory and the goodness of God in the way that we live our lives. Allow His life to be lived through us and reflected through us, that the world might see His goodness and His glory and learn to fall in love with Him the way we have. And I tell you what, you know, you get away from the will of God, you don't give attention to His Word, you're wasting your life. You're going to come to the end of this thing, and for what purpose? You did not fulfill your purpose. You know, the purpose is this. The purpose isn't to get a good job, raise kids, send them to college, and then figure out what you're going to do with all the spare time that comes after that, and all the money that's left over, right? That's not the purpose of life. You want a life fulfilled. You want a life that leads you into the very purpose for which you're created. You can only know what that looks like, what it means, by submitting yourself to this process of renewal of the mind. It will bring about transformation in your life. You know, and it is this process. I want to invite you to stand with me as we kind of wrap things up. This is a process. You know, again, nobody comes to Christ today, gets baptized next week, and then comes up out of the water knowing it all and living it perfectly. We take steps forward. We take steps backwards. That's just the ebb and flow of it. That's just the reality of it, because sin is still a real factor in our lives. But we can still experience victory. We can still experience abundance. But it isn't just going to happen because here we are. It only happens whenever we get serious about locking arms with the Holy Spirit and moving in the direction He would have us to go. So anyways, with that, I want to... let me pray for you. And, you know, Hudson and I will be back here in the back like we always are. And we're there to pray with you, talk to you, help you understand, you know, what next steps there are to take. And, you know, we all stagnate at times. And maybe you just kind of need some help. You know, how do I get this thing back on track again? It can always be put back on track. And Nathan, there's always a straight line from where you are to where God wants you to be, and He wants you to know what that is. And Hudson and I'd be happy to talk to you, pray with you, and help you to figure out what that is. But let me pray for you. Father, we're thankful to you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather and to worship you and sing praises to your name and to ascribe to you the glory that you and you alone are deserving of. And our prayer this morning, of course, is that all of this has been a pleasing thing in your sight. And, Lord, we do this to the best of our ability at this point in time. But, Lord, our prayer is that, you know, as we submit ourselves to you for renewal in the mind, that next time it can be done a little better. And next time we can draw near it a little closer. And as we submit ourselves to you for this renewal, that we might not only be found more pleasing to you, but that we might find ourselves especially to be more pleased with you. What you've done for us, what you've given to us, and all that you've made available to us. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for who you are. Our prayer this morning as we wrap things up is that you would help us to know what to do from this point forward. What's the next step? How do we do this a little bit better from this point forward? How do we follow a little more closely? And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.